Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Thursday, August 11th. Good morning. Welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across our great nation. It's an honor to be with you on this Thursday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today is the memorial of St. Clare of Assisi, who imitated St. Francis and founded the Poor Clares. Our very own Father James Kubicki is going to be with us to talk about the life of St. Clare coming up at the bottom of the hour. Now, on Thursdays, we always take a moment to remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you can, visit the Blessed Sacrament sometime today, or just take a moment and make a spiritual communion sometime during the day. It's a really good practice to reconnect with our Lord. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines this hour?
Well, John, some relatively good news here in terms of things at the gas pump, although gas is still about 50% higher than it was a year and a half ago. The average now for a regular unleaded, the national average down under $4 a gallon to $3.99 on average after peaking out in April at $5.01, a number that has been driving inflation along with a few other factors as well, but definitely moving in the right direction, John.
Well, this is something that's on the minds of many Americans. Every morning on the way in, I always take a peek at the local gas station to see what the prices are. Here in the Chicago area, they're not quite down under $4 a gallon. They're at about $4.39 here in suburban Chicago. But it brings up a question. You know, they're saying that a lot of folks have been driving less, which explains why the numbers have gone down.
Yeah, I don't know who's driving less, but they're not in my house, I can tell you that. We're driving the same amount, if not more, because, you know, it's hard when you're, it's summer, you're trying to go here and there, and there's only so many places in the vicinity of biking and walking, especially with little kids and nap schedules and all the things you have to juggle. So I'm sure there's plenty of people who are trying to save some bucks on the gas tank, but I'm just still pining away for those days when they were in the $2 range. But I know we got a while yet, but that's okay.
Glenn, obviously, we're less than 3 months away from the midterms on November the 8th. How much do you think this has to do with the midterms?
Well, I think when people really started screaming, when it got near $5 a gallon and slightly above that, all the stops were pulled out wherever they can be found to dial things down in an election year.
Meanwhile, what is the latest with the Trump Mar-a-Lago FBI raid? It's hard to believe it's been over 48 hours and we have yet to hear from the Attorney General or the FBI specifically as to why this all happened.
Now, if bad stuff's going on, we would like to know that, and it might be appropriate, but we don't know that yet. We do know, again, it's an election year as well. You know, the president, former president, calling it a witch hunt, that plus the deposition in New York, in which he took the fifth, unrelated, likely, but not necessarily. And, yeah, very interesting, host GOP Oversight Committee demanding scrutiny into what went on, but no official word yet as far as exactly what they were looking for or what they found.
Do you think this is bringing Republicans of all stripes together?
I do. I do think so, whether it be hardcore Trump supporters or maybe Republicans in general or folks who just think this seems a little bit odd to be going after a potential a competitor for 2024. But the White House claims they had no advance knowledge, which seems a little surprising, but that's what they say.
Well, we have advanced knowledge of a big game in Major League Baseball tonight in Iowa, the Field of Dreams game.
If you build it, he will come.
This game is a part of our past, Ray. It reminds us of all that once was good.
Hey, is this heaven?
No, it's Iowa.
You gotta love it. Kevin Costner, the famous baseball movie, Field of Dreams, which is inspiring this game, which is going to be played tonight, the Cubs against the Cincinnati Reds. Obviously, our nation will be watching. It'll be quite exciting. And really, the question is, will it be as good of a game as last year, Glenn?
Well, hard to beat that, John. Just thinking back to, I was working in Iowa radio at the time that movie came out, and there wasn't a station in the state, I think, that didn't have that incorporated as a liner, a little announcement, you know. This heaven? No, it's Iowa. And then the name of the station. But great movie originally there. And, you know, if you grew up loving baseball, you grew up playing catch with your dad, I mean, you can't help but have a moist eye with the way that movie turned out. But to have, you know, something that has become a tourist attraction, although through the years, the original field, part of it was kept and part of it was turned back into farm fields. But nearby is where they set up this stadium that can house major league games now, which has just been a fun thing to see.
I'm sure that they will do the pregame introductions similar to last year when the White Sox and the Yankees came out of the cornfield in dramatic fashion to make quite a splash on national TV. And then Tim Anderson capped it off with an incredible walk-off home run to win it in Hollywood fashion for the White Sox 9-8 over the New York Yankees. So big shoes to fill for tonight's game between the Chicago Cubs and the Cincinnati Reds.
Well, you know, baseball always sounds better with a string quartet playing in the background, magical music. So we'll see. I'm sure they'll recreate walking through the cornstalks again. That just, it's just so cool. I'm sure for the players, it's got to be magical to be a part of that game, because it's like you're on a movie set. You're doing something that is, you know, magical.
And I tell you, last year's finale, the way that it ended, it was like something right out of a movie. It really felt like you were watching a Hollywood movie unfolding. So it'll be a lot of fun, and I'll be trying to keep an eye on it tonight. And hopefully I'll be able to see a good part of it before going to bed early, as I always do. Thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Sure thing, Jen.
And we always begin every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our blessed Lord for all the many blessings, and always to the intercession of our blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 15:5. Jesus the Lord says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that without him, we cannot do anything. A branch cannot grow if it's disconnected from the vine, something I always think about as I'm watering my plants. Christ is the source of the church's work and our lay apostolates. Without our Lord Jesus, we cannot do anything, but with him, everything is possible according to his will. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. A number, again, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And you can always send us a direct email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, are you familiar with the Respect for Marriage Act? It actually could be called the Disrespect for Marriage Act. This legislation would convey one very clear lesson, that Americans who defend natural marriage, traditional marriage, are no longer welcomed in our nation. Listen to the spin for the Respect for Marriage Act by Democrat Senator Jeff Merkley of Oregon.
Hi, Senator Jeff Merkley here. Politicians shouldn't have any role in dictating who someone loves or how they identify, and they certainly should never be involved in determining who someone marries. And yet we have an extremist majority on the Supreme Court that has laid down a philosophy that attacks the principle of marriage equality. And that's why we need to pass the Respect for Marriage Act that protects marriage equality for same-sex couples and interracial couples. There's no time to waste. Keep the politicians out of marriage. Love is love. Let's get this passed.
Well, this is just an example of what we as Catholics and other Christians are dealing with these days. Joining us live this morning is Erica Ahern to guide us through the Respect for Marriage Act and why Catholics must take action to prevent this passage in the Senate. Erica Ahern writes for CatholicVote.org, and she also contributes to The Loop, which is an outstanding daily email rundown of all of the news that matters to most Catholic Americans. Erica lives in Connecticut with her husband and six children. Good morning, Erica. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's great to be with you.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Erica, full disclosure, I'm a big fan of Catholic Vote as well as The Loop. You guys are doing some fantastic work.
Thank you so much. I'm blessed to be part of it.
Can you explain for us exactly what is the so-called Respect of Marriage Act?
Sure, yeah. So this was an effort that came on July 19th. The Respect for Marriage Act came to the House and Congress. It was introduced actually by a group of senators, including Dianne Feinstein of California, Tammy Baldwin of Wisconsin, and Susan Collins, the erstwhile Republican of Maine. So they introduced this as an effort to cement into federal law or to codify the Obergefell v. Hodge decision, which was the 2015 Supreme Court decision that imposed same-sex marriage in federal law on all 50 states. And many people will remember the images of the White House lit up with rainbow colors that night in 2015 when the Obergefell decision came down. Now, this is all in response to the Dobbs decision, of course, and Clarence Thomas's now famous concurring opinion, in which he says that we also need to be reexamining not only Roe v. Wade, but also these other cases that rested upon the faulty principle of substantive due process, and that includes Obergefell. Now, the issue, of course, is that it's being marketed as, oh, we're just codifying this Supreme Court decision into law so that this extremist Supreme Court can't overturn it like they did with Roe. But the problem is that this particular bill goes far beyond codifying Obergefell. And it does it in three ways. The first way is that it requires federal recognition of any one state's definition of marriage. So what that means is that the bill tears down any guardrails where different states can have different standards for marriage. So, for example, I think an example I use in our article is that if Utah were to reinstate polygamy as a legal form of marriage, every other state would have to recognize those marriage licenses as valid. So you have a family with three women, three mothers and one husband move to Connecticut, my state. Connecticut has to honor their marriage license. So that's one way that it goes way beyond Obergefell. Another is that it has this sort of strange enforcement mechanism that deputizes activist groups. It allows activist groups or even individuals to sue religious individuals or organizations that they feel are violating this respect for marriage, understood as anything the state says it is. So it's allowing this enforcement to happen, and this real attacks, it opens up a huge legal liability for institutions or persons of faith who are upholding the natural marriage or marriage between one man and one woman. And this could include faith-based foster care and adoption. We've already seen post-Obergefell attacks on like Catholic Charities in Philadelphia for only adopting children out to natural marriage families. We've also seen attacks on the Masterpiece Cake Shop in Colorado case, which you might be familiar with as well, for a cake decorator refusing to decorate a cake for a gay wedding. But it opens up this enforcement mechanism where faith-based institutions and individuals can come under attack for not going along with this sort of love is love ideology that we heard the good senator or the good congressman earlier say.
Yeah.
And then finally,
To say, Erica, you know, I can't help but think of the timing and also the power of the media to pass on this type of propaganda. I mean, as you know, it seems like the whole mainstream media is behind this movement.
Absolutely. And I do think that it began in reading about how this bill came about following Dobbs and sort of the hysteria in the media that, oh, now we're going to attack contraception, and we're going to attack interracial marriage and all of these sort of fear mongering. It definitely, this particular bill appears to have been a publicity stunt initially. And I think you mentioned earlier with the gas prices, we're in a midterm election year and a lot of these guys just want to beef up their resume in front of the voters, and they sort of latched onto this. The problem is that if this publicity stunt is actually pulled off, it's going to have real dire consequences for people of faith, and in particular, of course, Catholic organizations and traditional Christian organizations that defend natural marriage between one man and one woman.
What about the justification? What is the justification for this act from the people who came up with the idea?
Sure, and that's actually interesting as well. So everyone is talking marriage equality as sort of the moral justification. So marriage equality is sort of the catchphrase that they use. And then as far as a constitutional justification, so how is this legal under law for them to make all the states kind of go lowest common denominator, they all have to honor each other. There's a clause in the Constitution that's called the Full Faith and Credit Clause, and that requires states to grant full faith and credit to the public acts, records, and judicial proceedings of other states. So on face value, this looks very constitutional. It's going to stand up in court, et cetera. The problem being that marriage laws, and I make this point in the article, marriage laws go way beyond this idea of public acts, records, and judicial proceedings, right? So marriage laws are not equivalent to a driver's license that New Hampshire has to honor Michigan's driver's licenses. Marriage is something that precedes the government. Marriage is not just sort of a love relationship that the state then certifies, right? It's actually, it rests on human nature itself. Marriage is an institution that precedes the state. It acknowledges our sexual dimorphism as humans and our reproductive asymmetry that that women, that mothers need support to be good mothers, and that fathers who beget children ought to support those women. And the state, of course, depends upon healthy, happy children to continue the country, to continue the nation into the future. So marriage isn't something that is like a driver's license or and a bill of sale that states have to certify. It's something that precedes the state and that the state ultimately depends upon for its survival. So when they use this full faith and credit clause, they're just devaluing marriage, which is why this is the Disrespect for Marriage Act. They're devaluing marriage to this sort of just another license you can get, just another permit from the state. But of course, as Christians and anyone, you don't even have to be a Christian to understand the natural law that marriage and family, like the right to life, right? This would be analogous to the pro-life argument, that these rights precede the state and that all marriages are not equal. All relationships are not equal, and that the state should prefer, it should give preference to and special rights to the one relationship that best raises the next generation of citizens, and that is marriage between one man and one woman.
What can Catholics and other Christians do to prevent this bill from passing in the Senate? Is there anything that we can do?
Yeah, so the most important thing that you can do is make your voice heard now. We expect there will be a vote on this when the Congress returns, when the Senate returns from their August recess, which they just went on another vacation. God bless them. So we expect them to vote. Chuck Schumer has promised that there will be a vote when they return. So right now is the time for you to write to your senators, call your senator's office. And Catholic Vote has a petition out, so you can go to Catholic Vote, go to our Take Action, our Action Center, and you can just put in your information. There's a pre-written letter, or you can delete that, you can edit that, and put your own into your own words why this must not pass. And I would say it's especially important if you have Republican senators. It would be most important if you have a Republican senator that you make your voice heard. But everyone should, because regardless of who your senator is, and if you know, well, they're just going to vote for it anyway. It's important that they know that there is a constituency that does not just lie down and take it. That we have a voice, and that we are watching them.
Erica, final thought on the importance of this bill, why we need to fight it. Do you think it opens the door for the left establishment to prosecute and persecute Americans of faith, people who believe mm-hmm. in traditional marriage?
Absolutely. This is sort of the finger in the dike, the floodgates opening. And we saw it after the Obergefell decision in 2015. We saw the rise in persecution and going after businesses and individuals and charities. And this is just going to exacerbate that reality that we saw before.
Well, I so much appreciate you being on with us to tell us about this Disrespect for Marriage Act, Erica. Thanks for being with us this morning.
Thank you so much. God bless.
God bless you, too. For much more, you can visit CatholicVote.org. Erica Ahern, a writer for CatholicVote.org, contributor to The Loop. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our spiritual director, Father James Kibicki, will tell us about the life of St. Clare of Assisi, the founder of the Poor Clares and the patron saint of television. So stay with us. We are headed down the stretch here on this Thursday as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air on the Memorial of St. Clare. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as we've been talking about now for several days, today we celebrate the Feast of St. Clare. She was inspired by the teachings of St. Francis of Assisi. St. Clare ran away from her family's wealth and nobility to live a life dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ as a poor nun. St. Francis guided her as she began her own order of nuns, whose mission it was to live simply, growing in holiness and praying for a world in need of God. In fact, the Order of St. Clare that she founded still exists today and continues to grow. There's over 20,000 poor Clares in more than 75 countries around the world. Joining us now is our spiritual director, Father James Kibicki, with much more on the life of St. Clare of Assisi. Father Kibicki is a Jesuit priest, a retreat director, and a spiritual director at the St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and of course, a Relevant Radio longtime contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a contributor here to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kibicki. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you on this big feast day of St. Clare.
Yes, thank you, John. I'm glad to be with you, too. I always like to celebrate the saints of the day, and St. Clare is a favorite of mine, I think, because of her connection with St. Francis of Assisi. As you mentioned, she was mentored by him. In fact, this was back in the year 1200, 12 or so, that she was only 17 years old, and she listened to St. Francis preach a homily during the season of Lent. And so it was on Palm Sunday of that year, 12/12, just before her 18th birthday, that she ran off, as it were, to join St. Francis, who put her into a Benedictine monastery where she would be safe. And her father was not happy with this. He wanted her to be married, and so he followed her. And when she protested, she basically was in the chapel holding onto the altar, and he was trying to pull her away. And at one point, she took off the veil that she was wearing and showed her father that that she had had her hair shorn in order to accommodate the veil, but also as a sign of her consecration to Jesus Christ, that she was not going to be married to anyone, but was going to be a bride of Jesus Christ. And so after a few years in the Benedictine monastery, then they had fixed up a place right next to the chapel of San Damiano, where St. Francis had his vision of Jesus on the cross, telling him to go and rebuild his church. And so we have to think of St. Clare and her beginning the group called Poor Clares now as a way that the church is being rebuilt. It's being rebuilt through prayer. It's being reformed through prayer of many good people like St. Clare, and today the many poor Clares who are praying for all of us.
Father Kubicki, can you talk a little bit about that relationship that she developed with St. Francis? What was it that inspired her so much to literally leave her noble lifestyle and follow St. Francis and start the Poor Clares?
Well, I think, you know, it's very similar to our own times. So this is, you know, a long time ago, but there were very wealthy people and then very poor people. And St. Clare came from a very wealthy family, just like St. Francis. And she felt that in order to follow Jesus more closely, she had to distance herself from the wealth and the power and the, you know, the in their day, you could say the consumerism of her time. And so she was inspired by the example of St. Francis. And as I said, she was listening to a homily that he gave during the Lenten season. And it must have been a homily in which he spoke about the passion of Jesus and how Jesus was poor, was homeless. He divested himself of divine powers in order to identify more closely with humanity. He became a poor, tiny baby in a stable, born, as it were, as a refugee, because quickly after his birth, he had to flee with his family to Egypt because King Herod wanted to kill him. And so we have this wonderful story of Jesus coming to St. Clare through St. Francis, in which she's inspired both by St. Francis' example of following Jesus more closely and by Jesus himself. And so I think in that sense, she wanted to witness to the world that what's most important are not possessions or wealth or material goods or power, but to be more and more like Jesus Christ himself.
My understanding, Father Kubicki, is that St. Francis at first didn't understand our Lord's words about rebuilding his church. He thought he was going to rebuild the physical building of San Damiano. Now, did St. Clare understand it in a more broader sense about rebuilding the universal church?
I think that's right, because by the time she would have met St. Francis, he was already beginning to have a clearer understanding of what Jesus was calling him to. As you said, John, he at first thought that he was to take this dilapidated and unused church of San Damiano and rebuild it into a church that people would come to and pray in. But what he quickly realized is that the church that Jesus was calling him to rebuild was the very body of Christ itself, which, at the time, had fallen into a need for reform. It needed unity. There were many divisions, but also it needed people like St. Francis who would witness to what was most important in life. And so at a time when many clergy people, bishops, were they saw it as a position of power and a way to own lots of lands and live a very elaborate lifestyle, St. Francis comes along and says, you know, if we are really to follow Jesus, that means we cannot give our hearts to material things. Our treasure has to be in heaven, as Jesus himself said.
St. Clair set up a rule for religious community, for her religious community. Can you talk a little bit about her inspiration for that rule?
Right. Well, she, again, would have been guided by St. Francis in this. But what's amazing is, you know, at the time, there were Benedictine nuns, but there weren't what we now call the mendicant orders. So poor St. Clair wanted to, again, live a life of prayer, but not in a Benedictine monastery, but with greater austerity and poverty. And so she, under the guidance of St. Francis, wrote a rule. In other words, a way of life, the constitutions, we might call it. This was the first time that a woman in the church had written a rule for other women to follow in a religious order. And at first, her group, again, Claire being very humble, did not plan on the group being named after her. They were known as the Poor Ladies of San Damiano, but in time, after her death, they were quickly renamed the Poor Clares by her own sisters, who wanted them to always hold up St. Clair as an example for them to follow, as someone who followed St. Francis very closely and who St. Francis in turn followed Jesus very closely in a life of poverty, penance, and prayer.
Now, we know the Poor Clares are nuns. Can you explain the distinction between nuns and other religious or consecrated women?
Well, that's a great question, John, because so often people will look at different religious women, those in habit or those who are wearing something more secular, and they will see religious women who have taken vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and they call all religious women nuns. But strictly speaking, nuns are those religious women or consecrated women who are in cloister, are enclosed. They're away from the world. In many cases, they are never seen by people in the world. They are behind screens or grates, and they live this life of permanent enclosure. Perhaps the only time they would leave their convent or monastery would be if they needed some sort of medical attention. And so those people are, strictly speaking, called nuns, those who live in an enclosure, who live a strictly cloistered life. Other religious women, we refer to them as sisters or consecrated women.
And if we go visit the cloistered nuns, we have to speak to them through a grill. You can't actually see them since they don't come out into the world.
That's right. I remember years ago when I was a little boy in Milwaukee, I had a second cousin who was a member of the Carmelite order, and her convent was in Pewaukee, Wisconsin, just outside Milwaukee. And I remember my aunt was in the catering business, and so sometimes we had, she had rolls and different food that was left over from her catering. And I remember going with my father in a station wagon out to Pewaukee and bringing some of this food to them. And they had what was called a turn. So it was like a turntable in which we would place the food, and then it would be turned around to the other side where the sisters would remove the food for their use. And I remember my cousin at that time, it's changed now, but at the time my cousin would wear a veil over her face so that we never really saw her And again, this was a way of distancing oneself from the affairs of the world and not wanting, especially if someone looked very beautiful, to at all attract other people's attention. And so the enclosure of the nuns, it depends in different places how it's lived out, but the ultimate spirit of it is to be away from the cares and concerns of the world and to, in that way, devote oneself totally to prayer and penance and put one's attention totally on God. And as one does that, it's not a way of escaping, let's say, the concerns of the world. But, you know, Carmelite sisters and poor Clares and others who are enclosed nuns in cloister often receive many prayer requests left on a message on the phone or sent to them by mail. Or when people visit and speak through the grate or through the turn, they leave prayer requests, which the sisters take very seriously, and pray for those requests. And so they see themselves as away from the world, but also lifting the world up in prayer before God.
No question, they are beautiful souls. Something I know firsthand. There is a Carmelite monastery literally 5 minutes from where I live, and I've gone to Mass there many times and have actually spoken to the sisters and left prayer petitions with them through the grill. So it's a wonderful thing. I want to give a shout out to all the poor Clares out there or any of the Carmelites or religious orders of women who have the ministry of praying for us for the church and the world. If you'd like to be part of our conversation this morning as we are honoring St. Clare of Assisi, if you want to give a shout out to the poor Clares, we're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more to come.
This is Morning Air,
your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. If you'd like to give a shout-out, and you know any members of the Poor Clares or perhaps any other religious order women who have the ministry of praying for us, praying for the church, praying for the world, and you want to give them a shout-out, this is the time. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, who is joining us this morning. Father Kubicki, as we honor St. Clare and her incredible life, you can't help but also talk about her special devotion to the Holy Eucharist. She is famous for how she used the Blessed Sacrament to literally turn away a virtual army and really save her monastery.
That's right. And that's why many holy cards or images of St. Clare show her holding a monstrance with the consecrated host or a ciborium in which the body of Christ is kept in a tabernacle. And the reason for showing her in that way is because of that devotion to the Eucharist that she had. It's according to the story, there were two times that the armies of the Emperor of Frederick II, which included mercenaries, I've heard that in some cases there were Saracens, a group from the Middle East that were brought in as part of the army of the Emperor Frederick II. And he was attacking the city of Assisi, where the convent of St. Clare was located. And St. Clare went before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament and prayed and said, Lord, how can you let your people, your these poor women and the others in this city, how can you let them be attacked by these forces of the emperor who wants to destroy and pillage this town? How can you let this happen? And then she took, in some cases it said she took the monstrance. Others say she took a ciborium. But she brought this to the wall of the city. And as the armies were attacking the city and they saw Claire with the monstrance, or maybe they felt the presence of Jesus protecting the city and the convent, they ran away in fear. And so apparently this happened twice, and Saint Claire shows us this great devotion to the Eucharist, turning to our Lord in the Holy Eucharist in that hour of need and asking for his special help and protection, something we can all learn from.
Absolutely. And also learn about really trusting the Lord. You talk about complete trust in the Lord and trust in the power of the Eucharist. St. Clare is the great example.
Indeed, she is.
In 1958, obviously many, many centuries later, Pope Pius XII named St. Clare the patron saint of television. Now, this is an interesting connection.
Right. I think I'm smiling as I'm talking about this because, again, you think, okay, poor St. Clare lived, you know, seven centuries before Pius XII, and television had not even been conceived of, and television was a new medium at that point in the 1950s. Why did Pope Pius XII named St. Clare the patron saint of television? And the reason is because at one point, again in her life, with her great devotion to the Eucharist, she was unable to go to the chapel for the celebration of Mass. She was sick in bed, and again, she prayed almost like a spiritual connection. Lord, help me to be connected to the Eucharist. And apparently, miraculously, what was going on in the chapel appeared on the wall of her sick room where she was, her cell and her bed. Right at the wall next to her bed appeared what was going on in the chapel, so that she was able to see and hear Mass being celebrated in the chapel. And it's for that reason that Pope Pius XII named St. Clare the patron saint of television, which again appears on a screen. Therefore, he made that connection for us.
Maybe we should invoke St. Clare before we turn on our TV.
I think that's a great idea. You know, so often we use secular media like television, and we may misuse it. We may use it in a way that leads us into sin. And so I think to make a prayer to St. Clare, the patroness, the patron saint of television, and to ask her to help us make good choices when we use the television, and to protect us from any temptation or evil as we're watching the news or whatever it may be, to ask her help and intercession when we use that medium with for which she is a patron saint.
Now, Father Kubicki, I'm just curious, have you ever had a chance to actually visit the site where the body of St. Clare of Assisi is entombed above the main altar in the Basilica at Assisi in Italy?
No, I haven't. I've been to Italy twice, but both times I was in the area of Rome itself. But I've heard people talk about how beautiful the town of Assisi is, and how the basilica there, and just the Franciscan sites, just what a beautiful place it is to visit. So perhaps someday I'll be able to make a pilgrimage there as well. How about you, John? Have you been there?
I've actually been to Assisi. I was there back, I believe it was in 1996, in a pilgrimage where we traveled to Fatima and Lourdes and a bunch of different places in Europe with my mom. And we made a special visit to Assisi. CC. And unfortunately, I did visit. I visited the tomb of Saint Francis, and that was very moving. I came away with some beautiful holy cards with the traditional image of Saint Francis on them. But I whiffed when it came to Saint Clair. Never did visit her her tomb inside that church there in the Basilica. But I guess that's on the bucket list.
Well, that's very good. And, you know, probably I can understand, you know, St. Francis gets a lot of the attention, but I think it's important on a day like this to remember St. Clair, which is known as the Second Order of Franciscans. So the First Order are the Franciscan brothers and priests. The Second Order are the poor Clares. And then we often hear Third Order Franciscans, and those would be all the other Franciscan groups that there are, and also the secular Franciscans. So there are lay people who will commit themselves and make a commitment, promises to follow a Franciscan way of life as they live out in the world as lay people. And so there's great examples to us of how the Franciscans and the poor Clares have over the years been a continuing force in the church.
We honor St. Clair of Assisi on this day. Father, could you leave us with a prayer with your blessing through the intercession of St. Clair?
I'm so happy to do that. Heavenly Father, you call people throughout history to follow your Son Jesus more closely. We ask that as we honor St. Clair today, and reflect on the friendship she had with St. Francis, we pray that we too may follow Jesus more closely, that we may be friends as he has called us to be. Jesus, who said, I call you not servants, but friends. That we may be friends of Jesus and followers of his, and friends to one another, who inspire one another to follow Jesus more closely. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, descend upon all our listeners, our friends and families. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Father Kubicki, as always.
You're welcome. Good to be with you, John. Goodbye.
Many blessings to you. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called True Civilization. Years ago, anthropologist Margaret Mead was asked by a student what she considered to be the first sign of civilization in a culture. The student expected Mead to talk about fish hooks or clay pots or grinding stones, but no. Mead said the first sign of civilization in an ancient culture was a femur or thigh bone that had been broken and then healed. Mead explained that in the animal kingdom, if you break your leg, you die. You cannot run from danger, get to the river for a drink or hunt for food, your meat for prowling beasts. No animal survives a broken leg long enough for the bone to heal. A broken femur that has healed is evidence that someone has taken the time to stay with the one who fell, has bound up the wound, has carried the person to safety, and has tended to the person through recovery. Helping someone else through difficulty is where civilization starts, said Mead. We are at our best when we serve others. From Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves.
Glenn, honor the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of August by praying the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight, right here on Relevant Radio. That'll do it on this Thursday edition of Morning Air for Glenn Leverance, for producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.